Blog Talk Radio.
Healing rain is coming down. It's coming nearer to this old town. Rich and poor, weak and strong, it's bringing mercy. It won't be long. Healing rain is coming down. It's coming closer to the lost and found. Tears of joy and tears of shame are washed forever in Jesus' name.
Good afternoon, Canada. Welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. My name is Randy Noble, so very glad to be with you on this Thursday afternoon. It's just a wonderful snowy day here in St. Louis, and sooner or later we had to face the reality that winter was barking at our door, and today it is. Good news, I'm not at work. I'm here with you. And that's the best news of all. Excuse me a little bit, overcoming some of those microcosmic germs that all of us are being hit with at this time of year. And lots of us have been under the weather. And I am slowly recovering, but feeling really good to be with you today on the Cross in the Desert. No more talk about the weather. No more talk about illness, sickness, all those things. We have an incredible program for you today. I'm really excited about the guest I'm going to have on. Her name is Shiva Mahbubi, or Mahbubi. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. I'm sure she comes on live via Skype from London. She will help me pronounce her name. But Shiva is an incredible lady. I met her through my last guest, Shadi Pave, and she introduced us together. She thought she would be a really good guest for the program, and I'll tell you why. I completely agree. Shiva is an Iranian former political prisoner. She spent 3.5 years in Evin prison back in 1984 at the age of 16. Now, you know, if you've visited my program at all, you know this is a program speaking hope and freedom to Iran. We talk about the gross violations of human rights. We talk about the happenings in Iran here. And so you know a little bit about Evin prison. When I mention that name, it should bring to memory the stories of, for instance, Miriam and Marzea from their book Captive in Iran. They were also guests in the program, and they detailed what life was like in Evin prison. And Shiva knows all too well exactly what they were talking about. She spent 3.5 years there, and I really feel as though those 3.5 years really resulted in her calling. As experiencing what she went through, she has become a powerful voice in the field of human rights today. We're going to talk about her project. It's a very important project that she has started. She is a spokesperson for Campaign to Free Political Prisoners in Iran. That's abbreviated FPPI. And along with this this project, she's also a TV producer and a presenter for a TV program on political prisoners in Iran. You can see her program up on YouTube. There are several episodes with very in-depth, detailed features prisoners. And of course, when I have my guest Shiva on today, we're going to talk about Saeed Abedini, who has faced some real, real difficult challenges here lately. On half an hour program, I keep everyone updated with the latest updates on Saeed. On this two-hour special, which goes all over Canada, as well as the rest of the internet, I also want to bring people up to date because I'm only able to do this special two-hour show once a month. And because of that, I need to update everyone with what's going on because there are different listeners, I think, on this two-hour program, more listeners than there is in just the half-hour one. But if you've been following the news, you know too well what has been going on with Iran and the nuclear program. Apparently, to my total dismay, to the frustration of many, many of us, Obama reached across the aisle and actually shook hands with Rouhani on a deal that is disastrous to our ally, Israel, and disastrous to the world, I should say, as well. We are giving them the ability to still enrich their uranium, even though they're called to stop doing certain things, and we're going to monitor them through the UN. It still is disastrous, at least. The biggest disaster of this deal that happened just a couple of weeks ago was when the United States turned their back on an opportunity to set free Saeed Abedini and Americans. Their names were not mentioned whatsoever in this nuclear deal. And what I want to do right now, I want to play a clip with Negma Abedini, Saeed's wife, and Jay Sekulow from the American Center for Law and Justice, and they're going to talk about what happened at this nuclear deal. I want you to hear this special clip right now on The Cross in the Desert.
And welcome back to Hannity. While there are plenty of questions being raised about President Obama's deal with the nuclear Iran, one of the biggest concerns comes from my next guest, the wife of Pastor Saeed Abedini, who has been in prison in Iran for more than a year. Now, the Abedini family and its supporters believe the talks with Iran were the best hope for securing the pastor's release, and they are now blasting the administration for failing to find a solution during these so-called negotiations. Now, Saeed Abedini is an American citizen who was detained in Iran for practicing Christianity, and he remains in a very dangerous prison today where his wife is concerned he may not survive. Joining me now to explain is the pastor's wife, Negma Abedini, and representing their family from the American Center for Law and Justice, Jay Sekulow. Mrs. Abedini, thanks for being with us. Why don't you tell us a story about your husband and how he got detained there?
He was there working on an orphanage, government-approved orphanage, working with the Iranian government for Muslim kids and children, and he traveled to Iran more than 9-10 times since 2009. The kids and I actually traveled with him in 2011. We felt safe. We were working with the government, and unfortunately, he left in June to finish up the orphanage, make the final approval for the final board member. And he never returned. The Iranian government put him under house arrest from July until September, and they put him in Evin prison in September of 2012. And he's been given an 8-year sentence because of Christian gatherings, which occurred in between the year 2000-2005. So nothing with nothing related to his recent trip. And about a month ago, he's been moved to an even more dangerous prison with inmates that are on death row for murders and rapes.
Didn't that happen after the administration asked for his release? He got sent to a much tougher prison. Isn't that true?
Exactly. You know, President Obama called and asked for his release. Secretary of State asked for his release. And Iran's reaction was to move him to a worse prison. And into a worse ward, not just a political ward, but a ward that's filled with murderers and rapists. And they did that on the day that they were chanting death to America. So they, you know, this is not a confidence-building step on their part. They're not sending a very positive message. And this would have been our best chance, leverage, of getting him out of there alive.
Well, what is your reaction and message to the president? I mean, here he's negotiating a huge deal that Iran needs. These sanctions were working. They're going to get access to billions of dollars, in some cases more, and yet he had an opportunity to negotiate the release of your husband, and he did not. What do you want to say to him?
You know, he could have had that be an easy precondition. He could have easily said, release the Americans before we even continue with negotiations. And it just, it really is has been devastating to our family. You know, it's obviously not a priority, this human rights issue, Iran being the top violator of human rights. And here's an American citizen wasting away. Here's a family broken apart. I mean, this is the hardest time of the year for us. Christmas and Thanksgiving is approaching, and we'd hope he'd be home by now. And we don't even know if he will survive the new prison.
Jay, what's your reaction to this? And have you been speaking to people maybe at the State Department and elsewhere in the administration?
We have. Sean, on Friday, I sent a letter to Secretary of State Kerry urging him to secure the release of Saeed Abedini and the other two Americans that are held by the Iranian regime prior to signing, inking this agreement. We have now eased the sanctions against Iran, allowing billions of dollars to go forward. We are allowing humanitarian aid, and we did not have standing next to Secretary of State Kerry Saeed Abedini or the other two. It's an outrage, and I hold the president responsible for this because as a precondition to signing and executing this deal and easing the sanctions, it would have been easy for the Iranian regime to release the Americans if, in fact, it was a priority for the United States. Apparently, that's not the case, and I was on a call as we've been discussing this with the State Department for months, and I said today, you know, the problem is every time there's a mention of Saeed Abedini at whatever level it is, you're always telling me there's no response from the Iranians. So here it was that we generate today, or over the weekend, over $5 billion of aid plus humanitarian relief, and we don't get the return of Americans that are being held hostage by the very people we're negotiating with at the table. It's inexcusable, Sean. It's a tragedy of unbelievable proportions for Nagmeh and her family, and I think it should cause every American that's watching this broadcast now to say, would my country leave me? What is it with the State Department and this president that we always pick the wrong side on Middle East matters? But consistently, that's what we're doing.
Nagmeh, we'll give you the last word.
Exactly. I think as America, as someone who's raised in the U.S., it does, it breaks my heart that my government has left me and my husband in a time we needed them, need them most. And in speaking, being very strict and very outspoken against the Iranian government's continuous violation of human rights. There's a family hurting. This might be on the news many times. Many people hear about it, but really there's two little children that are crying every single night asking for their dad to come home. Today they're praying, you know, God, don't let him die. They're really worried about him, and this is too much for a five-year-old and a seven-year-old to handle.
I hope and pray that he gets home soon. I can't for the life of me understand why this wasn't part of these, quote, negotiations. We'll continue to follow this. Thank you so much, both of you, for being with us.
Thank you so much, both of you, for being with us. Well, there you have it. Just about a week ago, Nagmeh and Jay Sekulow appearing on Hannity's program, the Fox News Network. You can just imagine the frustration that Nagmeh has to deal with, and think with me on this subject, please. She understands that daily her husband faces death and torture, and that's so difficult to deal with. But now, in a sense, her own country is inflicting a kind of torture on her husband, Saeed. That kind of torture is neglect. It's betrayal. It's realizing you have an opportunity to bring Iran to their knees and say, this is no deal until you do this. But now, just when you thought things could get worse, they get worse. Just about a week later after this interview, there was a revelation about a top scientist that we were holding prisoner here in the United States. Come to find out, this top Iranian scientist was released from our prison a few months before this deal in Geneva. And I cannot tell you the utter despair I felt when I read this story. And Nagmeh, a couple of days after this revelation in the news, had a status on Facebook I want to read to you. It's so apropos because it deals with the heart of this issue that we just heard from that clip from Fox News. And I want to read this to you word for word because I think Nagmeh has a way with words and she makes her point very clear. with her reaction to the release of this top Iranian scientist. Quote, Iran gets sanctions, over $9 billion, gets to keep their nuclear program, and the USA, that is President Obama, frees a top Iranian scientist. That scientist, by the way, his name is Mataba Atarodi. And now, Negma writes, there are talks that there would be direct flights between Iran and New York. Am I missing something here? Iran negotiates the release of prisoners who have committed crimes against humanity, while Iran keeps an American pastor who was in Iran to help the Iranian government build an orphanage. An American Christian pastor who has committed no crime but has been taken hostage and continues to be tortured for his Christian faith, and our government chooses to stay silent and not demand his release, and they release other Americans at this most crucial time. I have always prayed for our president and have not spoken any negatives, but this is the first time in the history of the United States that I don't believe our president has our best intentions in mind, and I am not racist in saying this. His actions speak louder than his words. I continue to pray, may God bless America and bring us out of these dark times. I think well said, well thought out, and I can tell you that racist has nothing to do with this. It's just outrage. I call this Negma's outrage because I think it's not only her outrage, it's our outrage as well. Why are we backing down? Why are we turning our backs on our American citizens? And it seems to me a little bit like because they're Christians. And it just seems that this has become the season of persecution against Christians. And of course, Christians have suffered persecution for thousands of years, and the church has grown through persecution. The church has blossomed through it. But in saying that, I'm also saying that there is a time when we need to stand up for our brothers and sisters overseas who are being persecuted for the gospel. And this is an opportunity that could have really, really resulted in so many wonderful outcomes. And think of it this way. Just this past Thanksgiving, Negma and Jacob and Rebecca without their dad once again. And Christmas approaching, looking like being without their father once again. That is difficult. That is hard to understand. That is hard to endure. And so we're going to keep on this subject. We're going to continue to speak out and pray, and we're going to make our voices be made loud and clear until Saeed comes home, because that's our goal in all of this. I believe in the power of prayer with all of my heart. I believe in the power of speaking out, and that's what we have to do, because there's much, much injustice going on. It reminds me of a quote that I mentioned on my half an hour program just a few days ago, but it's well worth mentioning. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it best, the great Lutheran spy, theologian, and martyr. He said, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. And our part is to not be silent. And we will not be silent. This is our goal, to speak loud and clear for Saeed. Well, I want to let you know that we're waiting for Shiva to connect with us. She's coming live from London in the UK. It's approximately 8:20 there, and she will be coming and joining us today live via Skype, and we're hoping and praying for a good connect in that, and she is able to navigate and connect with us. I know that you're going to enjoy what she is going to share. If you have never ever had a heart to speak up for prisoners, you will after today, because she has an incredible, incredible project that does her best to change the circumstances for prisoners in Iran that are suffering incredibly. And as we speak about suffering, we're also thinking of Sai today, who is suffering as well, too. And we will not stop speaking out. We will do our best to keep this issue alive. And that's the hard part. We can talk about issues. We can talk about people. But we need to keep that issue in the media. Keep it out in front because it's so important that they are not forgotten. It's so easy to do, especially when you've been in a place like Saeed has been in. And, of course, the new prison he's at, the latest revelation on what happened to him is frightening. He's not only facing deadly conditions there, but he faced a direct threat to his life not too long ago. What happened was that he awoke in the morning with a violent prisoner standing over him with a knife and robbed him at knife point. And he was stripped of the few necessities that he had for purchasing personal hygiene. This is the place that Saeed is in. Murderers, rapists, that would sooner kill you than to look at you. And of course, Shiva knows all about this technique and all about the things that Iran does. They do this to make prisoners disappear in hopes that those that are in these prisons will die from disease or from being hanged or murdered by other prisoners. And it's a frightening thing to have to talk about. The conditions there are unfathomable. Saeed is losing weight and dealing with bodily infections because he's not allowed access to his medication. One of the projects that Shiva is in charge of in her project is a project called Don't Let Their Heartbeat Stop. And she's going to talk a lot about this today because it's the neglect of bringing medical attention to prisoners that is near and dear to her heart. The unjust, inhuman violations that Iran and many other countries commit in the keeping of prisoners. We're going to hear from her all about this. But before we deal with some more of the intense issues, I want to talk to you just a little bit about the direction I want to take our program. You know, we're just 3 weeks away from a national worldwide holiday, Christmas. And I want us to focus in on the real meaning of Christmas. And, of course, I'm talking about Christ. He is the reason for Christmas. He's the reason why we have this program. He's the focus of what I believe. And too often we're caught up with the materialism of Christmas and the things about Christmas that are just the byproduct of Christmas instead of the meaning of Christmas. And so what I want to do right now is I want to connect us with a song by Casting Crowns. And they're going to talk about I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day from their Christmas LP. And I hope this puts you in the mood, in the right perspective for Christmas. We're going to hear Casting Crowns right now on The Cross in the Desert. Be back in just a few minutes.
They're all familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their songs repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the bells are ringing in my heart. Like a choir singing, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bow my head. There is no peace on earth like this, for hate is strong and marks the song. On earth, goodwill to men, but the bells are ringing like a choir singing. Does anybody hear this? He's to men. For the bells are ringing like a choir singing, and our hearts will hear this. He's on.
What an amazing song, amazing vocals there, and it's Casting Crowns at their best. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Trying to set the tone into what we look forward to as Christians, the celebration of God himself stepping down from his throne in heaven in the person of Christ and coming to earth to fix the problem that you and I were incapable of fixing. This is called the miracle of the incarnation. The reason why we celebrate Christmas is because God gave his greatest gift in order to save us, and that's the gift of himself. And that song brings to mind so very many, many scriptures, and I'm thinking of one right now, which perfectly sums up what Christmas is all about. I'm thinking of the passage in Philippians chapter 2, which is a passage that speaks about God himself leaving his throne to dwell amongst us. And it's unfathomable in many of our minds that God himself would do such a thing, would stoop down from his high and lofty throne and to come to us. But that's what he did. Paul was dealing with some problems in the Philippian church. He was dealing with lots of pride, lots of arrogance, and he wanted to teach people about that gift of humility that we need to exercise with one another. You know, Christians have problems. They have faults. We do sin, and we need constantly to be forgiven. And one of the faults we have is sometimes we err. We put too much emphasis on ourselves. We think too highly of ourselves. And Paul wanted to make a point. He wanted to get this church in balance. And so what was the one way he could do that? He could talk to us about what God himself did. And that was so important. And here's the great passage I want to talk to you about, Philippians chapter 2. It's the step down from the throne. And this is what God did to save us. Paul writes to the Philippian church, here's how I want to deal with this problem of pride. Here's what I want to do to deal with this problem you're having. You're thinking too highly of yourself. I want to help you. I want to be able to say to you, when you think of not being humble, remember God himself, though he was God. Speaking of Jesus, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Think of that. Jesus, the royal king of the universe, humbled himself. He set aside his divine rights. Think about that, that God would do that to save us. Instead of clinging to them, he put them aside. He laid them aside. There's a point in all of this. And the point is that if God himself could choose to lay aside his divine prerogatives, you, Philippians, how much more should you not be willing to lay yourself down and humble yourself? Can you imagine the rebuke in that? I can't. But Paul is trying to make a point. Instead, he took the humble position of a slave. That's blasphemous to Muslims to think that God would do such a thing, to identify with us at that level. But yet he did that, because the only way to fix our sin problem was to come ourselves. For himself to come down, for God himself to come down and fix it. We cannot fix that, only he can. And this is what he did. He appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God the Father. This step down from deity to humility. And in doing this humble act of obedience, he died a criminal's death on a cross. Think about that for a minute. He died a death he didn't deserve. We deserve to die that death. But Jesus himself was willing to be put in public shame and ridicule on display out of love for us. That's humility. Setting aside the divine privileges, putting himself on display publicly to pay for our sins that we deserved to die for. And because of this act of great humility, because of that, God highly exalted him to the place of highest honor, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The step down and the step back up, the humiliation and the exaltation, this passage is saying it very, very clear, what Jesus endured for our sake. For our sake, it is amazing. What I'm trying to do right now as I'm talking to you about this passage, I'm trying to help our guest hook up with Skype here. And so I'm going to do that just here in a second. And helping her navigate this little system that we have here, live blog talk. Sometimes it can't. Little tricky. And we're talking now to Shiva. We're going to try our best to get her hooked right up here on Skype so we can talk to her about her organization and her project, which is so, so important today on our program. Hello, Shiva, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert.
Oh, hi, Randy. Can you hear me?
I can hear you loud and clear, and I apologize for any problems getting you through. My producer, Kelly, has day off, and she turned me loose in the studio, so I had to learn a few things very quick. And I'm so glad to have you on the program today.
Thank you, and thank you for having me on your show. Sorry, this is the first time I'm connecting through these sort of Skype weblogs, so it was partly my problem as well. I couldn't connect.
Well, we're so glad you connected. I want to talk to our audience just a little bit about who you are, and then I want to come back and ask you some very pertinent questions about your project, your ministry to the political prisoners. Right here on the cross in the desert right now, we have Shiva Amababi. She is an Iranian former political prisoner. Now, prior to her arrest, she was active in student movement in Iran against the Islamic regime of Iran. She was arrested when she was 16 and spent 3.5 years in prison. Ms. Mahababi left Iran for Turkey in 1992, and there she was a refugee rights and women's rights campaigner in Turkey, at the time working with the International Federation of Iranian Refugees. She then went to Canada, where she was the coordinator of the Action Committee in Defense of Women's Rights in Iran, Canada. She has campaigned for women's rights, abolition of stoning and the death penalty, refugee rights all of her life, and she is now living in the UK, in fact, coming to us today live via Skype from London. She is the member of Executive Committee for Equality Now, an organization in defense of women's rights, and also a member of FETNA, a women's rights organization. Shiva is currently spokesperson of Campaign to Free Political Prisoners in Iran, which is abbreviated CFPPI. And she's also a TV producer and presenter for a TV program on political prisoners in Iran. Welcome, Shiva, to the Cross in the Desert. Am I pronouncing your name correctly?
Yes, thank you so much. It's Shiva Mahbubi.
Well, Shiva, I'm really honored to have you as a guest. The last guest I had last month was Shadi Pave, who is also an Iranian human rights activist, and we talked about her days of growing up during the Iranian Revolution in 79 and the unfortunate tragedy of losing her father, and then she talked about the things that are happening under Rouhani. What I want to do is talk about back in Iran when you were growing up. You became a political prisoner yourself, the very people you're speaking out for today. Explain to our audience just what were the circumstances of you being arrested and imprisoned in Evin prison.
Yes, I was arrested in Iran, as you said, when I was 16, and especially if you were young, it was quite complicated to find their family, one heart-broken meeting them, go to visit, and secondly, it would be difficult circumstances for a prisoner to try to survive in prison, and they take him for her to her harsher situation. The same for me. I've been in prison in Israel, around all around the world.
Yes, and we're having just a few difficulties with you breaking up a little bit. If maybe just kind of like back away from your microphone just a little bit, okay?
I think I am echoing my voice as well.
Yeah, if you turn down your speakers, that'll probably help you.
Okay, I just put it. So hopefully that's okay. Is that better now?
And you were saying?
Yes, I was saying that, I've been in seven prisons in Iran because this is one of the pressures regime put on prisoners to take them to different prisons, which is difficult for the family to come and visit as well.
And this is somewhat the same situation, as you well know, for Saeed Abedini, the American Iranian Christian pastor who's being denied his medication, and he's in one of the most horrendous prisons, and I think it's in Karaj, and I can never say the name of that prison right, but you're familiar with that, aren't you?
Yes, I mean, he's in prison in the ward 350. Basically, it's actually very coincident because right today with our campaign, with our support of physical deprived of medical attention, every single day we put a description of prisoners on different weblogs, Facebook, etc. So today is day of obesity, and basically we let everyone know what he's going through because at the moment he's physical problems, bleeding from stomach and bladder, and just recently, not very recently, last three years, regime has been systematically depriving from any medical attention. What we call it silent death. So literally, they don't kill them publicly, but they deprive them from medication. And this is the way to put them on the computer and torture them and kill them gradually.
Now, when you were arrested back at 16 years of age, this was early, right after the revolution in 1979. What were the specific reasons why they arrested you and put you in prison?
Well, I was at the moment, I was in student movement, distributing flyers, and also I was basically talking to people, helping organizing protests against institutions that at the time was going around. You can imagine when you are in the school that your classmates one by one get disappeared and then you hear that they've been and be executed. You can imagine you cannot be part of the state way. So therefore, I was very active in basically letting people know what's going on, organizing protests, but something simply as distributing flyers, writing bloggers against the regime on the wall. That actually the main reason I got arrested, which sounds ridiculous when you look at the countries that people can be active freely. They wanted to basically they were kind enough, they said that we will give you only a few years sentences. And my basically trial was only 5 minutes and consisting of the sitting there, the two guards from prison. No legal representative, nothing like that, literally. I even didn't say a word. They left me. They just said that this is going to happen to you. And that's
I think we're having just a little problem with your audio again there, Shiva, kind of breaking up a little bit as you were finishing your thought. I wonder if you could try to do that one more time for us.
Okay. Is that better now?
A little. So what we're, I'm experiencing a little bit of breakup as you speak, and you will say a few words and it kind of it breaks up a little bit. Are you able to speak now?
But I don't know if you can hear me okay.
Yeah, it's just a little bit of a jerkiness in the audio as you speak. It kind of comes and goes, but it's just part of being on the Internet. So you explained a little bit about no legal representation, no access to medicine, and I think the goal of the regime in this new prison for Saeed, as Shadi told me, is it's a form of, like you mentioned, silent execution, where a prisoner will suffer tremendously because he has no access to medication, and then even some of the prisoners can bring physical harm and even death to him. So it's a horrendous circumstance for him to be transferred like he was. But which brings me to my question about your current project, and you mentioned this to me. I think it's a beautiful project. It's called Don't Let Their Heartbeat Stop, and it's a campaign to support political prisoners in Iran that are deprived of medical attention. Tell us a little bit about this project and what you do today.
Yes, we have been, as I said, depriving prisoners from medical attention has been always used by the regime to put pressure on the business. But just recently, like last 2 years, they have been using it systematically to basically, literally, silently execute the prisoner or kill the prisoner. And we have been receiving letters from prison, contact from the family of political prisoners, saying that we're dying, no one's listening. And we're talking about the situation that every media is talking about Rouhani and how wonderful he is to release political prisoners. So in this situation, basically, we have decided to initiate the campaign, as you said, Paul. Don't let their heartbeat stop. Let people know that it's not like people executing, but they're actually killing them silently. So what we did, we compiled a list of around 90 political prisoners, which is just a drop in an ocean, really, show that people, the number of people, in fact, that they are the medical essentials. We contacted the international communities, the community, and also at the same time, whoever sort of some sympathy for this business. At the same time, we said we start with the situation of the prisoners from the 10th of October 2013, the international day execution, we started putting a name and a picture and a picture of one political prisoner, plus a petition basically written for them. So people sign it and support it and get familiar with their faces, who they are. And this will continue until the 10th of September, the Human Rights Day. But we will continue this campaign, and I think we got really good response, and you can't believe it, even from prison. Two letters signed, one of them from every prison, same prison that Abid is there, signed by, I think, 26 prisoners, and the other one is from Rajesh Shah, signed by 47 prisoners, supporting this campaign, asking to help them. So we hope he One thing we want to publicize is that people see the privation of medical attention, same as execution. In that way they can put pressure on him. At the same time, it actually came to the situation of even worse.
Well, that's excellent, and that you can get involved like this, because I remember seeing on my Facebook page about a month ago the deplorable situation of a political prisoner named Zainab Jalalian, who is suffering from acute eyesight problems, and she may go blind unless she's treated adequately.
I'm glad actually you mentioned because Zainab Jalalian was someone who had someone execution,
had execution
campaigned for her along with many other organizations. But look what happened now. What they did, the regime actually changed the execution sentence to life sentence, basically. But what it does, now she's going blind and they don't offer any medical attention. So the execution sentence formally got cancelled, but now they sentencing her to gradual death, basically, and she is losing her eyes.
It's so sad when I think of this, that this regime would stoop to such levels. You mentioned when we started this about the campaign, about Rouhani. When Shadi was a guest on my program a month ago, Shiva, she mentioned that 10 executions a month have turned into 10 executions a day, and this is under Rouhani. What insights can you offer as to the reason why Iran is stepping up and cleansing political prisoners at this rate?
Well, that one thing is that the regime will never change, because this is the regime that came to the power and stayed in the power so far just because they started killing political prisoners, whoever who was opposing them, basically. So this is, if they stop killing prisoners, if they stop putting people in prison, the regime will not be there anymore. This is the only way. It's like any other dictatorship. This is the only way they can be under power. Rouhani is one of the most important, like kind of one of the leaders of the regime. And he's not any different. The only thing that is now, because of the international, what's going on, the nuclear program, etc., that the Western, basically, government wants to do something about the situation, wants to have a control on the regime. And from the other side, the regime wants to have a way out of that horrible economical situation and lots of protests that's going on. So therefore, now they portraying Rouhani as someone who brings change. Since Rouhani came to power, which is not long time ago, June 2013, something around 300 people were executed. But bear in mind that these are the execution that they announced. In Karaj prison, which is in a city near Tehran, not political prisoners, non-political prisoners who are arrested because of basically drug, etc. We have a basically report from that prison that every week, two or three people are dying, the prisoners, inside the cells, and guards are asking the other prisoners to take the bodies out. So these are the silent execution that we don't hear about it. So you can multiply that 300, by two, three, and then you know how much execution is happening. So now that, they sort of numbed the international sort of awareness in a sense, because now they can execute more. Because now when you talk about the situation of Iran, obviously people who follow the mainstream media, they keep saying that, well, they said Rouhani is in the power, it's going to be better. So in that sense, people don't see what's happening, and it's quite dangerous, actually. It's escalating, and it will escalate, because this is the only way the regime stays in power. As I said, like any other dictatorship, there is no change in the regime because they can't be in the power if they don't kill people. Look at the uprising of 2009. At the time, the only thing that sent people home was huge imprisonment, rape, torture. These are the things that forced people home.
I remember the election of 2009, Sheba. The reason I do my program, and I write my books is because of the video that I'm sure most people in the world have seen, and that is Neda Sultan dying in the streets of Tehran simply because she was respectfully, peacefully protesting a rigged election. Everyone, I'm sure, has been impacted by her video, and she has become a symbol of lots of hope and freedom for many Iranians. And at that time, most Iranians were outraged. But I fear, Sheba, that with Rouhani coming on the scene and promising all these things, that many, many Iranians will lose their focus on what Neda stood for and will be deceived by someone that cannot do what he says he's going to do.
Well, to be honest, Randy, I don't think people in Iran think that Rouhani is any different. I think people in Iran, they are very realistic, and they know Rouhani is no different than the others. And those few people who voted, people keep showing that pictures and on the blogs, etc., like these mainstream media. Those are how many million? It's more than 70 million people in Iran. So I don't think people in Iran have any doubt that Rouhani can change anything. I think what we're seeing, it's actually the, Western government, who wants to have the Islamic regime in Iran, but controlled one. These are the ones who are portraying that people are sort of believing Rouhani. I'm talking to people in Iran. I'm talking to people in prison. None of them actually believe Rouhani is any better at all. So it doesn't mean that because Rouhani say it, they believe it. They know it. And trust me, there would be a day that they sort of overturn all this regime. No dictatorship stayed in the history, and Islamic regime is no exception. But I think one thing, anyone, yourself or anyone who cares about the situation of Iran, who cares about people in Iran, they need to keep talking about the political prisoner. They need to talk about what's going on in Iran. And that's the only way we keep the momentum. Otherwise, many people who are not following the situation of Iran independently, they would be really fooled by what mainstream media is saying. Everything is okay. I remember when two political prisoners, which last month they got executed, in The Guardian, it was really outrageous because they didn't talk about these two. They talked about how nuclear program and the negotiation around it basically is progressing. And you see, they are actually manipulating what people think. And so it's difficult to get the support of the international communities. I mean, people internationally generally. But I don't think people in Iran have any doubt whatsoever regarding this issue.
Well, I think you bring up an excellent point about the nuclear thing, because I think we need to talk about the deplorable lack of human rights in Iran. There's something that's even more gravely important than this talk of nuclear, because this is the heart of the problem. And in many ways, Iran is using this issue to continue doing what they do to their own people. And it's like you said, we need to continue speaking out and putting pressure on them. And I wanted to talk to you specifically about your programs I've seen on YouTube, so well put together with such a powerful message. Please share with us some of the success stories of the hard work you're doing to make this situation known through video programs.
I think one of the really good projects we had a while ago was called I'm Her Voice, I'm His Voice. What we did, that was from 2011, and it still so far, more or less continues, that we wanted to make a link more emotional between political prisoners and people who are not even Iranian, because just showing that these are just not numbers, these are names, these are people, they have lives, they have children. So we asked people to be the voice of one political prisoner. So we made videos, and many people did actually at the time, to, let's say, saying that, for example, someone, I'm the voice of Saeed Abedini, talking about Saeed Abedini. So if his voice is not out there, I'm there to speak on his behalf. And I think that helped a lot in terms of making the connection between people outside of the prison and inside. And the other thing that we regularly do, because we're constantly in contact with prison, basically translating their letters, sending it to the international community, any gathering that we don't let it go, really, we send letters. And we ask people to be involved. The other thing, like our Facebook, which is unfortunately mainly in Farsi, not in English, but it just giving every second it get updated with the news of political prisoners, which that can help basically people not to forget political prisoners. And with this one, the Don't Let Their Heartbeat Stop, that was another one that basically we started working on it, and we're hoping to at least get the medical attention as soon as possible to these prisoners, because in one occasion, when one of the prisoners, Rajai Shah prison, which is near Tehran as well, what we did basically, we had a meeting with the European Parliament. We had lots of publicizing regarding the issue of not giving medical attention, and we were able to basically through the European Parliament, to European Union, sorry, to put pressure on the Iranian regime. And after 1 month, when we contacted the prison, they said, well, they have started to provide us with a limited medical attention. So it's difficult to see the changes. It's difficult to see the result. I think this is the nature of human rights work, but we can see that. And also, more and more families of political prisoners, they contact us to be on our TV program, even though the regime basically put pressure on them, but they still come because they see that people can hear them. And especially it's so encouraging when they see non-Iranian people, actually, they signing messages, they signing the petition, they sending the message, and it's quite important. We've been able, along with many other organizations, to basically postpone the execution of several political prisoners, including Zonyar and Lokman Moradi, who are very young, and they're in basically any time they may execute them. I don't want to take so much time. I don't know how much time I have. There are lots of
things. I'm very glad. I want you to talk openly about this and take as much time as you like, because this is the heart of my program. We are putting faces on the people we don't see every day. We're being a voice for the voiceless, Shiva, and that's what your organization does so well. You connect these prisoners with everyday people so they can get involved. I'm thinking of a particular instance with Nazreen Satuta, the famous worldwide known human rights attorney, who thankfully was released when Rouhani made this special release of prisoners. I remember following her through her hunger strike when her daughter was being denied the right to travel out of Iran, and I saw her fight every day on this hunger strike. And, you know, just being able to speak out and pray for this brave lady, I was able to see just a couple of months ago her being released. I was very thankful that there is results from our speaking out.
Absolutely. I think when you talk about the result, if it wasn't for the international pressure on the regime, someone like Nasrin Sotoudeh would have been executed. If it wasn't for the international pressure, someone like Zaniar and Lokman Moradi would have been executed long time ago. So you see, like, the result, when we're talking about the result, the fact that we're putting pressure on the regime to retreat and not execute them, the fact that actually they do this silent execution, this is a victory as well, because they're so scared of the international protests, the protests inside Iran. You know, families of political prisoners go in front of the prison and they protest there, and they don't care what happened to them. And I think the fact that the regime is hiding, the fact that Rouhani coming to the power and saying that I'm going to release all the political prisoners, and this is the regime that for the last 3 decades they have denied that they have any political prisoners. And the fact that he's coming and saying that is not because he want to make a change. It's because he feels the pressure from the people in Iran and outside.
Yes. Now, I want to ask you a question about the person that's on my Facebook page. You're very well familiar with Saeed Abedini. Saeed's wife is very, very courageous, and she has been involved from day one to speak out and get her husband out of this prison. And she has some powerful support from the American Center of Law and Justice. And now with this latest development where he's in a very dangerous situation, his life is threatened, what can you say to Nagma and to those that support Nagma? How do we continue to endure and fight for Saeed's freedom? What would you say to us? Is there something more we can do? What can you tell us?
I think the most important is that you need to let the fight go on. Basically, it's so easy to forget that people are in prison. It's so easy, even if they were living in the same city as you, it's so easy to forget that. Lots of petition is going on. Saeed Abedini is one of the political prisoners who is included in this list. We also included Saeed Abedini in our monthly newsletter to give it more publicity. I think signing the petition, and the most important, I know Canadian government already doing a lot in regard to political prisoners,
yes.
And just recently they have there was a resolution from the Canadian government to condemn the regime for the human rights abuse. And I think next month is supposed to be taken to the General Assembly there. And I think sending letters, imagine how many people, just in Canada, how many Iranian and non-Iranian people who are defending human rights in Iran. Imagine if all these people, which I imagine is millions, they send protest letters to the General Assembly, to the UN, and saying that, no, human rights abuse must be part of the negotiation. You can't just do that. And yes, Canadian government basically closed down the embassy, but I think they have to start lobbying among other governments. They have to put pressure on the, basically, even Europe, which unfortunately now they are about to open the embassy again in England, because they had a visit. And let's say we have to put the pressure on the regime, on the government, and we have to make it a sort of international solidarity. Like, imagine, for example, Palestinian people Indeed, if you see, there are lots of people around the world that they're not necessarily Palestinian, for example, but they are having these solidarity campaigns for them. I think in every city needs to be a solidarity campaign, solidarity committee for these prisoners. See, if you put something all the time in front of people's eyes, they can't deny it. They can't close their eyes. If there is a media, especially the mainstream media I'm talking about, if they don't talk about what's going on in Iran, we as decent, basically, citizen, as human rights activists, as someone who cares about humanity, needs to start writing to that Toronto Star, Globe and Mail, or whoever is that, write to them that They have to actually talk about the situation of human rights. Right now, they have released Hamid Qasem Ishal, who are the Iranian-Canadian, probably you know about him. And and they have another one, like Saeed Malekpour, who is, again, his wife is in Canada. He was resident of Canada. He's still in prison in a really bad situation. So, and Hossein Derakhshan is another Canadian-Iranian. So let's just even talk about the Iranian-Canadian, not the rest of them. Or someone like Saeed Abedini. So what I'm thinking, I think the most important thing is to put it in action. Every year, we basically, since 2010, we announced 20th of June as an international day in support of political prisoners in Iran. And we've been basically holding it in many cities. Why not organizing for that, coming on the stream in millions, not 10 or 20 people? You would see how much they can change. The reason that Ahmad Shaheed, or UN basically appointing Ahmad Shaheed to basically write a report about the Iran, to be honest, is not because they care so much. It's because of our pressure, your pressure, you dedicating this program to political prisoners. So basically, you're making more people aware of the situation. Nowadays, the media doesn't mean necessarily radio or TV. Social media is the best way. When Ahmad Shaheed was in the General Assembly, we actually had a tweet storm, and we asked people to tweet him and saying that there is no talk about the basically negotiation, why Ahmad Shaheed can't put pressure on them further. There are lots of ways, but one thing I'm saying, when you see a petition, when you see someone like Saeed Abedini is in prison, please do not forget, send a letter. Every letter counts. So if thousands of people, 500 people, 100 people send hundreds of letters to the General Assembly, it will affect it. Send a letter to the basically European Parliament, European Union, it will affect the situation.
I think that's just excellent advice, and I love the way that you always remind us to not forget. In fact, a passage of scripture in my Bible, remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. I think that is very important, and that we are strong in doing this. We go to the next level. We go to the European governments. We make a strong showing. We put the pressure on. And I think you're exactly right about all of this. Now, for those that are not involved, what can they do to hook up with you to get involved and maybe helping you?
Yes, they can access us through our website, which is www.iranpoliticalprisoners.com. And or they can simply on Google, they can Google CFPPI, which is stand for Campaign to Free Political Prisoners in Iran. Or they can search my name, Shiva Mahbubi. It's very easy. Even if you put political prisoners in Iran, most probably you will get our website as well. So you're more than welcome.
And they can also go up to YouTube.
Or YouTube, yes, any of them. As I said, they can simply put CFPPI on Google and you'll come out with our own information. I think it would be very important. I mean, it's very encouraging when people call. I remember one of these, it was a lady from Canada that emailed and say, listen, I don't have money, but I would love to help. What can I do? It doesn't matter. You can donate your time, your skills. And I think don't forget that humanity has no border. We all belong to human race, no matter where we are from.
Yes.
And as you said, imagine if you were in the prison, what did you want from people? These prisoners want the same thing.
I hear exactly what you're saying. I hope people are hearing your heart, because this is actually your passion in life. And I can't think of anything that is more important than you're doing, is being a voice for those who don't have a voice, of being a voice for the voiceless. So I want to say God bless you richly, Shiva, for spending your time and informing us about the human rights condition of prisoners all over the world. And I want to let you have the final word of what you would like to say to us in closing.
I would thank you so much, Randy, for having me on the show, and also thanks for those who are listening. I think it's quite important. I mean, imagine, my friend who was 14, 15 years old got executed. One of my friends died right in front of my eyes. I'm lucky to come here and be on your program and talk to your audience, but they weren't, unfortunately. Many girls and boys, men and women, they weren't lucky enough to come here and speak about what happened to them. And I think it's a duty of not just me, who've been in prison and in Iran, every single human being who really cares about humanity. And I think it would be great if any of your audience would like to, in support of political prisoners, to contact us. And I think if we be able to build an international solidarity in support of political prisoners in Iran, in support of people in Iran, I think we would basically make an example for other countries as well, and we can extend our support, and we can show that in reality humanity has no border whatsoever. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Shiva, and you're right, humanity has no borders. We can understand what Shiva is saying today, that she's calling on all of us to speak up and be a voice for these voiceless prisoners that are being treated with such contempt and inhumanity. And I just want to thank Shiva Mahbubi, Mahbubi, for coming on the Cross in the Desert. She, again, is the spokesperson for the campaign to free political prisoners in Iran. And do as she says. Google her name. Go to IranianPoliticalPrisoners.com. Go to CFPPI. Go to her Facebook page. You know, if you have a heart to be a voice for the voiceless, you will find a way to speak up for them, and also to get her newsletter. And we will get all that information to you on the Cross in the Desert, anything we didn't mention, so we can connect you with Shiva, just an incredible human being making a difference in this cruel, cruel world that we live in. God bless you, Shiva, so much. Well, what I want to do is to transition here for just a second. We've been talking about a very serious, intense subject, and what I want to do is turn our affections now to some more moods and themes of our Christmas holiday coming upon us. This is an incredible song from Chris Tomlin that I want you to hear. It's called Come, All Ye Faithful, right here on the Cross in the Desert.
Oh, come.
the master musician and worshiper Chris Tomlin on the cross in the desert. Amazing, gifted man with just an incredible voice, lifting us to the throne of God in adoration and worship today. Just one of my favorite worship songs for Christmas, O Come All Ye Faithful. The words are so rich with meaning, so blessed. And this is what I want us to do. We've heard from Shiva today. We've heard the call of God to get involved, and it's so clear what the scripture says. And I love this tiny little passage that's tucked in Hebrews chapter 13, but it says it all. It says, we must remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. The Bible has an amazing way of getting to the point, cutting through all of the things and saying what really is important. It's saying, look, don't just remember those in prison. Treat that situation as if you were there yourself. What would you want? What would be your needs? I love the New Living Translation, the way it puts it. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. If we could imagine for just a second the situation of these political prisoners and what they're enduring, we could never forget. And so it's easy, like Shiva says, to sometimes, even as involved as you are, to forget that person is in prison. Even if that person was living close to you, it's easy to do. Well, and one of the reasons it's easy, we're busy people. We're involved daily doing something to take care of our own lives, understandable. And so it's easy to forget. But that's why I love Hebrews 13. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourselves. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. Don't forget them, and we will not forget them whatsoever. I want to let you know about our phone number, area code 347-237-4318. I would love to hear your comments. I'd love to hear what's on your mind today. What did you think of what Shiva said? How do you react to all of this? I'm interested in knowing what you have to say, what's on your mind. Now, what I want to do right now, I want to keep this message of prisoners in the forefront. We've talked about Saeed. We've talked about several other Iranian prisoners. We've heard from Shiva. We've listened to the Christmas music. I want you to hear this incredible story. I don't know if you've heard about him. His name is Dan Bauman, and he wrote a book, Imprisoned in Iran, and he has an amazing testimony. I want to bring that right now to you on the cross in the desert. You're really going to be affected by this. Let's listen.
As a youth with the mission evangelist, Daniel Bauman has traveled the world to preach the gospel. And in 1996, Daniel embarked on his most dangerous journey yet, a two-week visit to Iran.
Me and a friend felt like we were supposed to go on a two-week visit into Iran. And I had a great time. And fell in love with the country, fell in love with the people. While we were leaving the country, it was crossing the border. We hand in our documents to be stamped out of the country, and we didn't get them back. And it was about 6 hours later that they finally came back to us and said, there's a problem with your documents. And the reality is that I had dealt with before I went, like, what if you have a problem? What if there could be complications being an American? Yeah, it all came to the surface. And I realized, wow, I could really have a problem. Like, this is for real. And in my walk with the Lord and in many dangerous places, I've always seen God come through. And all of a sudden, the thought hit me, well, what if this is different? They separated me and my friend, took me into another room, and there they beat me for about 6 hours, kicking me and hitting me. After those 6 hours, they dragged me back down to the lobby where I met my friend again, who had been beaten in another room. They put us in prison clothes, and they blindfolded us again, and then they let us down this basement, and they put me into one prison cell and my friend into another one. And there I was in prison in Iran. It was out of my hands. There was nothing I could do. Either God would do a miracle or I would stay there. There was no sense of feeling God. I felt like God was far away. All I could really trust in was his character, and that his character would be true no matter what I was feeling and no matter what circumstance I was going through. They put me in a cell in isolation, had a light in one corner, and that was on 24 hours a day. It was in the winter time. There was actually snow outside, but the heater didn't work well. They only let me out of the room to be interrogated, which was once a day or sometimes not at all. And then they would lead me down this hallway and take me into the interrogation room, which was an ugly room. It had blood stains on the floor, very dark and murky. It was definitely the most terrifying part of the whole experience. The beatings would start, and it would be slapping in the face, hitting in the stomach, sometimes kicking. I struggled with faith. Was God with me? Did he love me? If God's good, why would he allow me through the situation? And I remember one day I woke up, and I was done, you know, inside. And I remember waking up that day thinking to myself, if I'm going to be here the rest of my life, why not check out? My only thought was not to stay there. And the only way not to stay there was to die. I stuck my head in the sink. I filled it up and tied one end to a bracket, put it over my head, and then hopefully would tie the other end tight, thinking that, you know, with my head in the water, in a few minutes I'd be gone. 4 times I tried to kill myself, but every time I tried, I was too scared to tie the other end. And I'll never forget the last time. Again, I tried. Again, I was like, come on, do it. And again, I just couldn't do it. I couldn't tie it tight. And I remember at that moment jerking my head out of the water. And if I was ever aware of my brokenness, I was aware of it at that moment. And I remember falling down on the ground, and I was broken. And if I was ever aware of my shame, I was aware of my shame at that moment. And I remember lying down on the ground in that moment, all of a sudden the room fills with this glorious light. And I turn around to see what's going on, and there is Jesus. And he's standing in front of me with this big grin and smile on his face. And it was at that lowest point that he met me. And he looks at me and he stretches out his hands and he puts them underneath me like this. And in the vision, as I see Jesus, he looks at me and says this. He says, Dan, I love you. And I promise to carry you through this time. And from that day until this day, I've never had those thoughts again. And that's who Jesus is. He meets us at our lowest. And he can rescue us from the depths of us. And he wants to give us life in the midst of the pain of life. And he meets us and he loves us. And he wants to rescue us no matter what we're going through.
We're going to have more of Daniel's story in just a minute. You know, he found himself in some extreme circumstances. Unexpected extreme circumstances. But life is kind of like that, isn't it? You know, things happen that we don't see coming. Things happen that are emotionally devastating. Loss happens that's incredibly painful. And those same questions come up for us that attack Daniel's heart and mind when he was in that cell. God, are you real? Do you see me? Are you here? Do you have an answer for this? And, you know, sometimes we don't get an answer right away. Sometimes we're there for a season, for a window of time. But what Daniel learned in the midst of all of that was that Jesus was who he said he was, that he did stay with him, that he did give him everything he needed to endure until he came to the other side. That's true for you, too. I don't know what you're facing today, but don't face it alone. You know, some of you have come to a place where you don't even know what you believe anymore. It's okay. Jesus gets that, and he'll meet you right there at the place where you're at. He doesn't ask us to get good enough. He doesn't ask us to understand enough or to have faith enough. He says, let me be that for you. Let me be that in you. Let me meet you at that place where there's no more of you, and let me fill it up with all of me. God wants to do that for you today. whatever you're going through, come to him, reach out to him. He's there. He's always, always been there. Now reach out and take his hand. Listen, his message to you today is, you're my idea. I created you. I love you. I have a plan and a purpose for you. Come to me. That's what he says. Come to me. Let me take on your burden. He wants to do that for you. And he wants to take on your sin. You know, there's a realization that all of us have to come to, and that's that we are sinners in need of a Savior. When you come to the place where you've run out of answers, where you've run out of your own ability, you come face to face with yourself. Today, Jesus wants to give you a new path, a new opportunity, a new door to walk through, freedom, freedom from your past, freedom from yesterday's mistakes, forgiveness, and the ability to offer that to people who've hurt and wounded you. Will you accept it today? It's available to anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. Let's just pray right now. Let's talk to him about your need. Pray with me. Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you the way Daniel knows you. I want to know that you are here with me in the middle of my need, in the middle of my inadequacy, in the middle of my loneliness, in the middle of my shame, in the middle of my pain. And I'm coming to you and I'm saying, be the Savior of my soul. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be redeemed. So Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my heart and life. I'm asking you also to be my Lord. I want to know what it means to live for you. I want to understand more about your ways and who you are and what you want to do in my life. So teach me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take everything that I am and all that I have and use it in whatever way you will. I want to spend eternity with you. I want to be with you everything that you created me for. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you've just prayed that prayer, then you have begun an incredible relationship that will change your life. So what do you do now? You've prayed the prayer. Well, it's time to really get to know him. We put together a packet for you. It's free. It's called A New Day because that's what you've done. You've begun a new day in your life, and this is filled with information from the Word of God and information on how do you move forward? How do you find out what it's like to live with Jesus day to day? We'll send this to you absolutely free. Call that toll-free number. Even the number's free. It's 1-800-759-0700. There's no financial obligation. Just say, I just prayed that prayer, and I'd like the New Day packet, and we'll get it out to you right away. Right now, we want to take you back to Daniel's story. Governments from around the world negotiated for his release, but to no avail. The days Daniel spent behind bars soon turned into weeks, and the Iranians were getting ready to put him on trial.
God began to challenge me with his love for our enemies. And he said this, he's like, Dan, ask me what I think about this man. And he asked me the question about the man who was my interrogator, the man who beat me, the man who seemed to hate me the most. And it was a few days into it that I finally asked God, okay, yeah, what do you think of this man? And at that moment, yeah, my heart opened up and I began to see God's love for this man, how he loved him from the beginning, how he made him, how he loved his family. And I'll never forget the last day I saw him. I remember on this day thinking, oh my gosh, what's he going to do today? And at that moment, I remember looking at him and I said this. I said, sir, if I'm going to see you the rest of my life, every day, why don't we become friends? He's like, no, that's impossible. And I said, sir, you can start by telling me your name. And I stuck out my hand to him and I said, sir, let's be friends. And as I stuck out my hand to shake his hand, he just stood there and he froze. And after a few minutes, he started to shake. And then all of a sudden, I saw his hand creep towards mine, and he shook my hand. And as he's shaking my hand, I saw these tears start to roll down his face. And for about 10 minutes, he just shook my hand, and tears streaming down his face. And he finally looks at me, and he says this. He's like, Dan, and he calls me by my name. My name is Razak, and I would love to be your friend. And it caused me to see that there is no heart too hard for Jesus. That he can change the hardest heart. God taught me to love my enemies. I heard these guards talking about the foreigners, me and my friend. They're Christians. They follow Jesus. And another one was said, oh, these foreigners, they knew they could have problems when they came here, but they have purpose. They've got a reason to live and a reason to die. And that's what I want. And I heard three of these men say, yeah, today we are going to follow Jesus. We are going to follow the way. And if that was part of the reason why God allowed me down there, yeah, so be it. And just like, yeah, those guards in prison, I long for people to know today how good Jesus is, that he can rescue us in the midst of pain, in the midst of our shame, our brokenness. He wants to meet us, and that he is good no matter what we're going through, and that he loves us. I found out indirectly that I was under two death sentences, one for being a missionary, one for being a spy. And again, in that prison, I heard executions, yeah, quite regularly. And it was my moment in a courtroom. I stood on the stand, hundreds of people in the room, video cameras, judges. And then came the question, tell us today, sir, why? Why did you come to Iran? Something rose up within me, the power of God. And I remember looking at the judge and saying this, I came to Iran to tell you about Jesus Christ. And when I said that, I'm like, oh, what did I say? And all of a sudden, I said it again. And then I said it again. And then something started to grow in my heart. And for about 20 minutes, I just preached the gospel. And I told everyone in that courtroom, and I told everyone who could hear me, all about who Jesus is, all about how much he loved him. All of a sudden, I realized something. I am free. I am free. So what if they kill me? My life is bought by the blood of Jesus. My home is in heaven, and no one can take that away. And I realized that in the midst of death itself, God gave me the grace to stand up and speak the truth. And in doing so, it brought freedom in my heart, knowing that this life isn't it. There is more, and I'm going home one day, and no one can take that away.
Daniel has eternal life because he knows the one who offers it. It's available to you too. If you'd like to know more about what it means to belong to Jesus, what it means to be set free from your sins and have a new beginning, call the number that's on your screen, 1-800-759-0700. Someone on the other end of the line has prayed the same prayer of salvation that Daniel's prayed and would love to share with you today. So please call. If you'd like to hear more from Daniel Bauman, log on to cbn.com for an exclusive web extra. We'll be right back to pray for you and your needs, so don't go away.
Just an incredible testimony here on the Cross in the Desert. Daniel Bauman, imprisoned in Iran. I'm awestruck at what this man did before the trial. And he had just a liberating moment of saying without fear, I came to Iran to tell you about Jesus. That is incredible because it reminds me of what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount and also the Olivet Discourse in the Bible about the end times. He outlines the things that are going to happen before his return, but he emphasizes that during this time before he returns, there's going to be a time of great persecution. He said, you will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you're my followers. Doesn't that sound just like what we heard? Dan Bauman? Jesus talks a lot about the end times. There's a lot of books out there that talk about the end times. Some of them are good. Some of them are not very scriptural. Some of them are sensational. And I think that what we need to do when we see the Bible and hear what Jesus has to say, we have to remember that in the midst of all of this, there's something even more important going on. Not that we just gaze at the skies, but that we do what we are sent here to do. and that's to be a witness for him. That's the most important response we can have to the soothsayers, the end-time prophecies. Jesus says, in the midst of all this, before I return, there's something very important that you and I are going to do, and that's stand before synagogues and prisons and kings and governors, just like Dan. He says, here's your opportunity to tell them about me. That was one of the reasons that Dan Bauman was thrust into Evan prison. To tell them about Jesus, about his unconditional love and grace for them. Now remember, think about this. He is thrust into an Islamic public, an Islamic country, surrounded by hostile people that are guarding the honor of Allah. For you to walk in and say, Jesus is more than a prophet, he's my savior, and I've been sent here to tell you, you put your life at immediate risk. But Dan said, I surrendered in that moment. I had no fear. Because he knew. That's why he was sent there. And I think of our brother Saeed in this most vulnerable, hostile, difficult moment. I know he's standing up for his Lord and Savior. And I know he's speaking about his grace and love to those prisoners. Even the ones now that rob him at knife point, I see him speaking the love of Christ to them. An amazing, amazing work of grace in Dan's heart and in Saeed's heart. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't worry in advance about how you're going to answer those charges against you. For I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Wow. That's exactly what he did for Miriam and Marzea, my guests, writing the book Captive in Iran. They turned Evan prison into their church pulpit. And they ministered love and grace and kindness for 259 days. And God miraculously released them. The time was time for them to go. It's an amazing thing that God can do when we're in the most desperate of situations. Sometimes it's his greatest work. I think of the example of Joseph in prison. Moved up the ranks to serve the Pharaoh of Egypt as prime minister during a great famine. Amazing things that God does for those in prison. What God does is amazing. What you meant for evil, Joseph said to his brothers, God meant for good. And so we as Christians can look at Saeed and know what evil men have intended for his harm, God has instead overruled that and intended it for their good, for his glory, for his good. And it's still difficult him there. It's still difficult to not have him back home with us. I want to read something to you right now that just blesses me. When the news of the agreement was reached with no mention of Saeed, Negma, all of us were pretty devastated. And it seemed as though that our government had betrayed Saeed. But in the midst of all of this, I have a friend. I can't mention her name. She is a Christian, secretly, but she is one. She lives in Tehran, and we Skype and talk together quite often. When she heard about Saeed on my Facebook page, she went to the radio link. It's amazing, this young lady. She has a way of able to hear things that most Iranians can't hear because of the internet problems there, the government blocking, and the things that go on. She was able to listen to this radio program that I had a couple of weeks ago. And it was about Saeed basically being betrayed by his own government, no mention of him. She sent me an email that just blessed me. And I want to read this email to you. And it's about a blog I'm going to write soon. It's called Betrayed But Not Forgotten. It's the story of my friend and how she responded to what happened to Saeed during the nuclear talks. She said, I want to share with you this. I just heard your radio program. That made me sad because I realized how indifferent I am. And I have no fault because when you live here, you learn that if you want to stay safe, you got to be indifferent. Problems here are too much. We citizens are drawn in problems, and yet we do not dare to complain. We do not dare to defend innocent people in prison like Saeed. We have to remain silent and just watch. But, and here's the important point, I pray for this innocent man. I pray for his freedom. May God bring freedom for all of us. Here is a young lady, a beautiful young Christian lady in Tehran who knows her boundaries, what she can and cannot do unless she wants to go to prison, because her government will not hesitate to do that. And yet, she hasn't forgotten Saeed, and she's praying for him. You just don't know how much that blesses my inner being and my heart. He is not forgotten. A young Iranian girl in the midst of his suffering is praying for Saeed. That just speaks volumes of sacrificial love to me. She would love to get out on the streets and do what we do. She'd love to get on the internet. She would love to speak outwardly. She would love to speak out for him, but she can't. But she can pray. You see, there is such incredible grace and power in prayer. And my friend knows that. And she's lifting up our brother Saeed in prayer. You know, sometimes we get discouraged and we often ask the question, why? And the Bible admonishes us. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our dead bodies. Yep, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, Paul writes, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. We are crushed, but not forgotten and abandoned by God, Paul writes. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, in conclusion, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and they won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that will vastly outweigh them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. This is the encouragement of the Word of God. This is what keeps us running the race. This is the Word of God in our hearts and minds that drives us to do what we do. We are to be confident that God is working out his purposes and his plan in this situation. I just want to say to you in the last few minutes, I really encourage you to get involved in speaking out for political prisoners through Shiva. There'll be much information up on my Facebook page about how to contact her. I hope you share this program, this interview with your friends. What she says is so excellent and so well thought out. She has dedicated her life to the better treatment of political prisoners in Iran. She puts her life on the line to do this. And she is an amazing woman. And I'm just so glad to have talked with her today. Like I mentioned, on my Facebook page, you're going to have all kinds of information to get in touch and to be involved in doing some of the things that she does. I hope you share this interview, because many, many people will be blessed by it and will be encouraged. If you want to be involved with Saeed, if you haven't done this before, I want you to go to the BeHeardProject.com or SaveSaeed.org, BeHeardProject.com. and get involved in signing the petition. You know, yesterday, December 4th, there was over 10,000 tweets on Twitter for Saeed in a major social media event. That's fantastic. But like Sheba said, we need to organize it to get greater, to get louder, to get more out there, to not let the media ever forget about his situation. And she is so right. It's hard work. Why? Because every day you and I are busy with our own lives. We have problems too. We face trials too. But this is number one in my life, to make a difference in Saeed's life so that he can have freedom and come home. We can do it together as one. And we let our voices be heard and we let our prayers be heard every day. God has called us to do that. I want to mention to you, if you're interested in reading any of my books, especially the book I wrote about Iran, The Rose of Nowruz, Dreams of Hope and Freedom, you can get it directly through me. I can send this to you free of charge in a PDF. I want the message of Iran to ring out everywhere I can go. And so you can come to my Facebook page or go to Amazon.com and type in Randy L. Noble. There are some links on the blog talk page where you can link right into my book page on Amazon. I just now finished the sequel. The newest book I've written is the sequel to the book called The Promise. It's called Beauty from the Ashes, The Promise Fulfilled. It's the continuing story of Hannah and Rachel, two Jewish girls who suffered during the Holocaust and meet again 40 years later. I'm really, really excited about that. But most importantly, I would just ask you to come to my page and you can listen to my blog talks, to my blogs, to my video programs up on YouTube, The Cross in the Desert. I will do everything I can to keep you involved, to keep you educated, to keep you connected with what's going on in the world, the Christians that are being persecuted, the persecuted church, but primarily my focus is on Iran. And so you're welcome to come to my Facebook page, Randy L. Noble. Please do that. You're always welcome. Please friend request me. I will definitely honor that. I just want to reach out to you. If this is something you feel the Lord is calling you to, please come to my page. There are many, many of us out there that want to connect to one another so we can make a difference in the world to bring hope and freedom to Iran. Well, it's just been a tremendous program. I want to thank especially my absent producer, Kel Fritzy, who's taking on a new job. She turned me loose to do this today, and I hope I did well. But thank you so much, Kel Fritzy. It's because of Kel that I do what I do on this program. She has encouraged me to do this, and I've launched my own other half-an-hour program. I'm so grateful to you, Kelly, for the vision you've given me and for the patience you've had with me and for the use of your studio. Thank you so much. What a dear friend Kel is. She is a great voice on her program. You've got a wonderfully gifted lady there on the Red Fox Blogger. She brings you important topics every day. Just continue to support her. She's got a great topic every day about Islam and what's going on in the world of Islam. And she's like me. She focuses, too, on Iran. So thank you, Kelly, for once again the use of your studio. But most important, thank you for trusting me to come on here and do this. You are a dear, dear friend. If you have any questions or comments, you can reach me at my Facebook page or email me at rnoble1065@sbcglobal.net. rnoble1065@sbcglobal.net. I want to say thank you very much, Canada, for spending time with me today. Thank you, listening audience, for tuning in to the latest happenings in Iran. This is Randy Noble for The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. Have yourself a wonderful, wonderful day. I will see you very soon once again. God bless you and goodbye.
Open the eyes of the blind. brightness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise.